You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We're continuing with vision. I'm going to be talking about prayer this morning. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Pray until you hear the knock. I will explain that part a little later in the sermon. You'll probably understand as we go on. Acts chapter 1. Stand with me, please. Like many others this week, man, I got beat up this week with the cold and sinuses and all kinds of stuff. Yesterday just felt horrible again, but no fever or anything, so I'm a little fuzzy, so bear with me today. But God is good. Amen. And so if you also are suffering, I know Leo's had cold for a long time now, and some of you others, we're praying for you. Maybe we should start wearing those surgical masks. Ventilator, you know, the... Jesus will show up. He'll be like, I'm your father. Amen. Verse 1. We're going to be talking about prayer this morning and the importance of corporate prayer. Let me just preface it before I read while you're standing so I have your full attention. A couple months ago, Pastor Phil Epperson came to me, and I've been building a great relationship with him. I see him as a father in the faith. I have expressed to him that he has that liberty in my life to speak into my life and to check in on me and talk with me and spend time. He is always welcome in this church. He will always be honored and loved, and I made that very clear. He is so careful not to offend or cross lines. And I told him, listen, this is your house, and I'm coming in on your heels, as far as just one of the great pastors of Stone Church. And so my office is always open, and I listen to him when he talks or has something from the Lord. I was in prayer one night, and the Lord began speaking to me and said, and I shared this with some of you Tuesday night or the other night, the Lord began to ask me, have I ever called my house anything but a house of prayer? And he just repeated that. Have I ever called my house anything but a house of prayer? And I was like, no. And I didn't feel any other direction or anything else. I just felt like, we need to up our prayer life in the church. And so then Pastor Phil came to me, a short time after that and said, I had a visitation from the Lord. The Lord did something. And I want to just share it with you. And if you receive it, fine. If not, you want to throw it in the trash, fine. And I said, listen, if you're saying something like that, I'm certainly not going to throw it in the trash. Let's hear it. And he came to me and he shared what he shared Tuesday night. And that God began to speak to him about prayer and the importance of corporate prayer in the church. And that it must be reinstituted and we must begin to take it more seriously than we ever have. I really believe this, with everything that God has poured out in this country over the last century, with the revivals and the power and the move, as much as theologically we may have had some issues with some of the faith teachers, they taught us how to believe God. They modeled how we should believe God. We saw moves, we saw revivals, we saw miracles, we saw videos of miracles. We have seen God do so much. And instead of it propelling the church with the desire and hunger to pursue and love Him more, not for signs and wonders, but for Him, we have become lazy and we've pulled back and we've fallen into this church model where it's an hour and 15 minutes and a cappuccino and a pat on the back and a mild word so we don't offend anyone, because God forbid someone gets offended. If that's you, you're going to hate me in a few months, because listen, I don't care. I just don't. We need to walk in the truth of God. Amen. And so he came and shared that. And so this message on prayer is kind of on the tails of that, because we must begin to pray faithfully until we see God move. Until we see Him move. Not backing up, not slowing down, not halting, but praying and pursuing God. Because I believe God has pulled back after everything He's poured out on us. I believe He has pulled back and He is waiting to see what the church will do. I believe that. And I'll talk about that a little bit more later. Say, pray until the knock. Now, about that time, I'm in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So now we lost John the Baptist and we lost James. And he had James, the brother of John, not John the Baptist, put to death with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also, because he was also going to put Peter to death. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, about to go into the Passover, when he seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently, say fervently, by the church to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, I pray you would light a fire. God, there is nothing in this world, God, that should keep us from you, from your altar, from your presence. Lord God, there is nothing that should take precedence over our walk, Lord God, in you, or our relationship in you, oh God. Father, strike it, smite it if we exalt anything above you, Father. God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we love you and we thank you. And we know that you are a jealous, jealous, jealous God. Father, and you will have no other gods before you. Father, draw us in, encourage us, rebuke us, love us, change us, oh God, to be more of a disciple than we were yesterday. We thank you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God wants us to be people of prayer. He's tired of all the nonsense that we put in front of Him every day. He is hungry for us. He is desirous for a bride. He's like a hunting widow or a golf widow or whatever kind of widow he is. It's like the church is here, but we're not. It's like we want everything from him, but we will give nothing to him. And God is calling a church that is willing to pick up the cross. Listen to me. The apostles walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And on the most vital moment of Jesus' life, they fell asleep and could not pray for an hour with him. So listen, we're in good company. It's hard, it's laborious, it's exhausting. But God will not move if his people will not seek his face. He wants a people who will believe him and spend time and make sacrifice to the point where it hurts. An hour. And so we seldom tarry in prayer the way he wants us to, because the fact is we don't really believe God is going to move in the impossible. And you'll see it in this passage. When Peter actually got freed and showed up, they shook. They were like, what? No way. We're praying and asking God for it, but we don't believe it's going to happen. And so there are so many situations in our life. First of all, you have an enemy. You have a powerful enemy in your life. And his intentions have never changed. He is still seeking to destroy your life. The enemy will get you into places where only God can get you out. Life will take us into places. Has anyone ever been there? It is only God who will deliver you. And yet we don't stand and believe. We don't pursue. We won't wait on him. But if you do, listen to me, if you pray and pursue, God will answer prayers. I'm so tired. Listen, there's one thing, and I was talking to Darlene this morning. We were talking about the passing of one of her sons. And we were talking about life and death. I told her, I said, I'm actually talking about that this morning. And we talked about when my mother passed, it was the same way. It's like it was just God's time. And there's only one thing that's not up for grabs in the church, and that is the appointed time of death. That's it. The appointed time of death, the Bible says, it is appointed by God one time for a man to die and then the judgment. That's it. So when it comes to the appointed time, you can pray and fast and spit and cry and moan. God will not move His hand. It is the appointed time. You with me? Everything else on earth is up to grabs. And so many times I feel like we just, I'm not even preaching yet. So many times we're like, well, it must have been the will of God. No, sometimes it's not the will of God. Sometimes it was the will of flesh that stopped you from pursuing and seeking God until you got the desired answer from Him. Sometimes God had nothing to do with it. We just didn't pray. We didn't pursue. We didn't fast. We didn't cry. We didn't seek because we had so many other gods we had to serve throughout the week. All right, let me just move on. The only person smiling right now is Lee. Something wrong with you, brother. The harder I slap, the bigger his smile gets. Say, I have a real enemy. Listen, Peter had an enemy he could never flee from and he could never match strength with ever. Herod was one of the most feared people of the first century. And as the leaders of the church, Herod was so threatened by James and Peter and John, he wanted every one of them dead. Why? Because Acts 4:13 says that as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, that they were amazed and began to recognize them having been with Jesus. There's more to that statement. What they were saying was they weren't only with Him and educated by Him, but there was an endowment. There was some kind of impartation and power that was poured into their lives. And it's as threatening to us as when Jesus was here. And Herod made it his point to hunt them down and murder every single one of them because his kingdom was threatened by them. Listen, remember I talked about the Magi? Oh, I'm so full. I can't preach after I fast because we're going to be here till 1 o'clock. So change your reservations. I'm kidding. I'll work hard. It's not a long sermon. Remember we talked about how Herod was not threatened by, as powerful as the Magi probably were in their entourage, he wasn't threatened by them. But three little peasants that had spent time with Jesus, he was terrified of and began to hunt them down. Amen? He was threatened by them. And I'm going to go over Herod's resume again real quick. Who was Peter's enemy? Because he was hunting Peter down. Herod rebuilt Samaria to the disgust of the Jews. He called it Sebastia. Jerusalem itself, he built three great towers. And these are like the Sears Tower towers. He built Antonia. You can go home and study these. Phasaelus, Miriam, and others. He survived the catastrophe of 70 AD when they destroyed Rome. He managed to survive. All over Herod's dominion, there were found evidences of his power and constructive passion. He built Antipatris, which was a city, as well as the strongholds in Phasaelis near Jericho and others. He built Ascalon, Damascus, Tyre, Sidon, Tripoli, Ptolemies, which is where Italy is, and even in Athens and Lacedaemonia. Listen to me. He was a prowess when it came to building. He was a genius. On top of that, there was an Arabian revolt, one of the most powerful armies on the face of the earth. And in a matter of months, he absolutely devastated them and they submitted to surrender unconditionally. This man was no joke. Josephus said of him in Antiquity of the Jews, his book, Josephus said he was a man who seemed to escape death and assassination with almost superhuman strength, I quote. Now imagine if this enemy was the one coming after you. How many know the name Qassem Soleimani? The Iranian general that was just assassinated. I went on the website. I went on to Twitter in Iran. You want to know what Iran really thinks? Go on Twitter in Iran. They'll tell you what they think. They're praising what America did. They're praising, 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 praising. Anyway, aside from all of that, I don't want to get into all that. My point is this. The American government, so powerful, so capable to take anyone out at any time, anywhere in the world. They had intelligence of everywhere this man was going. That's how Peter felt. And when the moment came and they lowered the boom, they took those vehicles out, boom, they didn't even know what hit them. They didn't even know what happened. It terrified Iran. That being said, I don't want to get into politics of that. I'm just talking about this. It's like if the president of the government of the United States targeted you and came after you, and you know they were coming after you, you'd be walking around like, do you hear anything in the air? Do you hear anything in the air? Imagine how Peter felt, a simple fisherman, just a simple guy who just wants to love Jesus. He's not here to take over a government. He's not here to cause any damage. In fact, the only time he wielded his sword, Jesus put the body part back on. Jesus is like, or Peter is like, listen, I just want to be friends. Can't we all just get along? And he's being hunted, this poor little simple fisherman. Listen, you have an enemy with the same type of prowess and understanding thousands and thousands of years. And he's coming after you. The Bible says that he roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. Seeking. And we don't pray and we don't pursue the Lord. And we wonder why Satan shows up in the middle of our house, our home, our marriages, our children, our family. And we have the nerve to come to the altar and pound on the altar and blame God. I'm not going to church anymore. God's not real. He doesn't speak. He doesn't do anything. No, he's real. He speaks. He delivers. The problem is you had to serve all your other little gods over here. And you didn't want to give the King of Kings an hour, 1 hour. And then we have the audacity to shake our fists at heaven and blame God. Is that too much, Lee? I'll just ask him. Listen, 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Isaiah 59:15 says, this, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. His tactics, his objectives have never changed from the first day. Jesus said in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 10:10 said that he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Listen, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, there is real warfare going on. There is a real adversary. And his intention towards you is to kill, steal, and destroy. And if we are prayerless and we have the nerve to look at our life and just go, that's will of God, and that's will of God, and that's will of God, and it's just garbage, 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 garbage. And we look at our lives and can admit that there's no prayer, there's no fasting, there's no seeking, there's no submission, there's no surrender. Maybe we can make the equation work if we admit that we have to pray and have been negligent and begin to pursue the Lord. Amen? Look at 1 John 3. Look at the screen. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. To what? To destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Say destroy. Say it again. One more time. What could that possibly be talking about? To destroy the works. The working. This, I'm ready to rip these glasses in half. If I see me, works of the devil. If I do some works of the devil on my glasses. To destroy the works. Utterly annihilate. Destroy the works of the devil. Go to that next passage. Now let me show you something. Because this is why we pray. Next one. Is there another passage there? No? There it is. Now listen to me. This is why we pray. On the count of three, we're all going to read this at the same time. Ready? One, two, three. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Over all the power. Authority over all the power. Not power to match the power, but authority. Say authority. Over all the power. Hal, where are you? I have a little simple illustration for you. Can I get that from you? Lee, come here. Where's Big Lee? Thank you, sir. Oh, yeah. Okay. Last time I saw one of those, I was in handcuffs. Now listen to me. Stand right there, big guy. I want to tell you why we pray. Because when we pray, we don't exert power. The church is so obsessed with power. We need power to raise the dead and power to do this and power. God didn't give you power. None of that power is of you. He gave you authority to wield His power. The devil has power. The devil has no authority. It's like if a bull runs into a china shop and just starts crashing everything. He doesn't have authority. He didn't come to the door and knock on the door and go, "Hi, I'm from the Bull Foundation, and I've received authority from the police department to come into your shop and wreck everything." And then they go, "Oh, of course, Mr. Bull." No, the devil just has raw power. And his power cannot be matched by anyone in this room. And Jesus did not give us power. He did in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll explain that another time. He gave us His authority over all the power. Say all the power of the enemy. Let me show you how this works. If Lee walks into my house and I tell him, "Stop! Dude. I might have to put this thing away for a minute." And I tell him to stop, or I'm going to beat you up. Just by the sound of your laughter, you understand. Now, power, put it up there, dude. Okay, power for power. Aside from those of you who love David and Goliath, how many of you believe power for power, I will beat Lee up? Okay, that's me and the devil. But let me explain to you now. If I walk into Lee's house and say, "I'm going to beat you up and I'm going to fight you," it's not going to happen. But if I walk into Lee's house with this, Sty, get lucky there. You're smart. Don't hand a preacher a wallet full of cash. But if I walk up to him and say, "You're coming with me," and he says, "No," I say, "You're coming to me, you're going to do everything." I say, "No, you can't." Why? Because I'm more powerful than you. You are. But when I pull this out, I have now brought the authority of the entire principality of Illinois. And when I come to him in authority against his power, he now no longer sees or recognizes who or what I am or what I can or cannot do. Because now what's running through his mind is SWAT team, snipers. If he violates this authority, it's no longer about me. It's about the power that I represent, that I am now exerting over his power. Are you with me? When we do not pray corporately and stand in prayer, we cannot exert the authority of God. And we are left feeling weak and helpless because the devil comes at us with everything that he has. And we try to match power for power when God doesn't want us to match power for power. He wants us to come to him in the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because he may not look at my little 9-inch biceps, and I'm probably exaggerating. He's looking at the authority. And he knows if he does not submit in a matter of moments. Well, it's Illinois, maybe an hour. I'm kidding, Hal. There will be helicopters and a SWAT team and snipers and backup and squad cars and guns and bulletproof vests and weapons. Do you hear what I'm saying? Amen. Thank you, brother. I love you. Amen. Love you. Here, give that to me. Listen to me. When the church does not pray, we cannot exert the authority of Jesus Christ. And we could sit here and beg and ask for power and power and power. God already has all the power. What He wants you to exert is His authority over all the power of the enemy. Doesn't matter what it is. Sickness, disease, frustration, mental illness. It doesn't matter. Unrest. Whatever. Amen. And the reason we have to do this, listen to me, is because there are places that life will bring us. There are places that the enemy can bring us that no one but God can get to us. Amen. We've all seen people who are suffering, who are going through things. And we say things to them like this: man, if I could trade places with you, I would. Man, if I could do anything. I remember my daughter Madeline was talking to one of their little friends who's struggling with some mental illness and depression and thoughts of suicide and things. Very sweet, precious family. And I remember walking in to kiss her goodnight, and it was like maybe 1 o'clock in the morning. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm talking to so-and-so on text." And I said, "Oh, well, how's she doing?" And my daughter just started crying. She goes, "I just feel so bad. There's nothing I could do. I just want to help or say or do something." Remember that? She's like, "And there's just, I just want to help her. She just, I feel so," there was just such a heart of compassion. And she was crying. Why? Because we don't have the power. We don't have the ability to get into some of the places. This is where Peter was. Look at verse 4. Are you still there? Acts chapter 12. So Herod seized Peter. He said, "And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads." Say squads. "Four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands." It's another sermon, but remember, he told him to get up, then the chains fell off. I'll preach that another time. Verse 8. "And the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so, and he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around.'" It's like he's getting delivered by his grandmother. "Wrap your cloak around." You know, the angel's sitting there waiting. He's like, "All right. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10. "When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him." So Peter was imprisoned, and he was imprisoned in a prison that was inescapable from the inside and impenetrable from the outside. It was a dark place. It was inescapable from the inside, and it was impenetrable from the outside. So Peter couldn't get out, and no one was getting into him. They had four squads of soldiers, each squad worked a 6-hour interval. They were not sleeping when the angel showed up. Do you hear what I'm saying? They were awake. They were ready. In chapter 5, remember Peter and Silas? They already went through deliverance. They already got freed from a jail cell once. It wasn't going to happen again. And Peter was not able to escape. And he could not be rescued. This is why we pray. This is why we seek God. Because we come into places in our life from where only God can deliver us. I've dealt with people battling depression and schizophrenia and suicide. People struggling with cancer and disease and so on. And there's no way we could get in to help them. And there's no way they could get out of that moment or situation unless God moves in a supernatural way. And honestly, God is sick and tired of hearing, it's the will of God, it's the will of God, it's the will of God. God wants us to pursue Him so that we know He is still deliverer and healer and Savior, that He could take someone and put them in the right mind. It's amazing. We sit there and we preach about the Gadarene demoniac, but we will commit someone and dope them up with so many psychotropics, they don't know where they are, and then we call it a healing from God. And listen to me. March is Mental Health Awareness Month, and you will see, I'm not against medication at all, so I want to be clear on that. But I believe it's God's second best. Because I've watched God heal. 75% of every student that comes into Teen Challenge comes in on psychotropics. Some of them have been so drugged since childhood. It's just another form of addiction for many of them. I've been told off by several doctors. I've been the F-bomb and everything else. Medical doctors tell me how uneducated, how insipid, how dumb, how uneducated and so on. Do you know? I said, do you know they've been off those drugs for a year and a half now and they're doing fantastic? You want to talk to them? Hold on a minute. Hey, your psycho doctor's on the phone. Tell me he needs medication. I had a young guy named Bobby once, full-blown schizophrenic, multi-personality schizophrenic, came to me one day and he said, you know, I was their counselor for the first 30 days, and he said, can I talk to you for a minute, Pastor? I said, yeah. He said, these people, they just keep coming and stealing my dreams. I'm like, oh, Bobby, listen, just trust God, believe God. Don't let anyone steal your dreams. They're given to you by God and so on. Well, after a few visits like this, he said, no, you don't understand what I'm saying to you. He said, the guys in the black hood, in black hoods, they come at night and they steal my dreams. I was like, oh. He's like, yeah, they come into my room when I'm about to dream. And they take my dreams and they leave. I was like, really? Hold on one second, Bobby. I went and got Pastor Dan Pruse. He was a full-blown schizophrenic. I asked him to step outside. I said, hold on outside a little bit, Bobby. Let me talk to Pastor Dan. I said, Pastor Dan, I said, I think Bobby, you know, there's something going on. He goes, really, why do you say that? And he stuck his head out the door in the window, and Bobby's having a full-blown argument with someone that's not there. Shut up. I don't want you to say anything until we're done talking to Pastor Dan. You too. Don't say anything. He's like having this whole argument. And Pastor Dan was like, wow. He's a full-blown schizophrenic since childhood. And so I called his sister. They had to come get him. They had to put him back on his meds. He showed up a couple weeks later to visit, say hi. Totally as normal as can be. So listen, I know there are times when it's demonic. I know there are times when it might be a chemical. No matter what it is, God still heals. Amen? And I'll talk about that more in March. So we get into these places where it's like we can't get out and no one can get in. Jonah said this about it. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. Could you imagine being eaten by fish? I know some of you don't believe this is possible. This has actually happened before. They've never found anyone that spent 3 days, but they have found someone that spent, I think, like 32 hours off the coast of Cuba in an actual fish that weighed over a ton. They were all bleached and stained from the acid and so on. So this is where Jonah is. Verse 5. He said, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought me up my life from the pit. You have brought my life up from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Listen, it is prayer that breaks the chain and sets people free. You know, we don't think about Jesus being in a place like where Jonah was. But listen to this, Isaiah 53:3, it's not up there. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Or otherwise it says, listen, we didn't recognize him. We didn't really care about him. And that's not talking about him suffering on the cross. It's talking about Jesus' life. He was in a place of hardship and turmoil. And the Bible says we did not esteem him. Even if they could, there was nothing they could do to help the Lord. And the only thing he did ask of them was for prayer. Because there's a power in it that we cannot see active in the heavens, but it moves mountains, the Bible says. Amen? This is why we apply the authority of God against all the power of the enemy. Amen? Not only does God make the impossible possible, but he will provide everything every situation needs. Now, I know I was joking about Peter being delivered by his grandmother, but isn't that funny and just like God the way he did that? Peter didn't run out half naked with no coat and no shoes. God's deliverance is complete. It is right. It is perfect. And when God really does it, we can recognize it. It's so funny to me that the angel sat there. The guards are awake. We don't know what they're doing or what they're seeing. And Peter's like, he wraps him to make sure. The angel wraps him, hits him hard in the Greek. Hits him hard, wakes him up. What? Come on, we got to go, Peter. Oh, okay. Put on your sweater, honey. Oh, all right, yeah, get your sandals on. Latch him. I don't want you to trip on the way out. Don't need an injury during your deliverance. Get all cozied up. You good? You ready to go? Yeah, I'm ready to go. Okay, come on. Let's go. And he walks him out. That's what prayer does. It's complete. Amen? It's full. God doesn't miss a detail. He's kind. His intentions are right. And we come together in power as a corporate body, unified. You know, the one thing I miss the most about team sports that I love the most was that kind of camaraderie and bond. You might come to that team one day and hate some of those people, different neighborhoods, different places, different cultures, different languages, whatever it may be. You might not have liked this person or that person or had an issue with that or whatever. But when you came together and you strapped on those uniforms for the first time and you began, there was something that began to happen. You had one unified heart, one mind, one desire, one hope, and you went out and you exerted the effort. You made the sacrifice. You encouraged others to make the sacrifice. You just kept going. You just kept moving forward. Win or lose, you were together. The body of Christ must begin to pray corporately and believe God in a powerful way. Look at verse 5. And that's why we pray until we hear the knock. Verse 5 again says prayer was going up to God. Verse 11, jump down there. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They were still praying. They were praying from the time he was arrested until the time he showed up. Verse 13, when he knocked, say knocked. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda, I love this, came to answer. Verse 14, when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced Peter was standing in the front of the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. Now again, a picture of the church. We're praying, we're seeking, we're fasting God, and yet we're not believing that we're going to get what we're actually praying for. They didn't believe her. But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, it is his angel. They believed that people had angels like Catholics do. Verse 16, and Peter continued to knock. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. Listen, the saints were together in one place. They were praying until God delivered Peter. Their prayers were fervent and powerful. Like James said, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And not only were their prayers powerful, but they did not stop until something happened. Now, I know you're like, oh, well, they were saints. They walked with Jesus. Listen, they lost John the Baptist. The greatest man ever born of a woman. They lost James the Lesser. Maybe because of those losses, they woke up this time and began to think, maybe we should pray until we pray it through. Maybe we need to pursue and seek God differently than we did for James. Maybe. They did not stop praying. And the Bible says that God delivered them from the expectations of their adversaries. Listen, if we pray, God will deliver us from the expectations of the devil. But we have to pray until we see the knock. Now let me tell you why this passage is so precious to me. We had a woman in our church named Brenda N. Her and her husband came to our church for several years. They came out of the Methodist church. He'd never been in a Pentecostal church. But he said, I just feel something here that I've never felt in church. He got real involved, worked with our kids. She was a manic depressant, and then it went into bipolar. And then it started manifesting itself as a dual personality, one named Virginia. We went to see a minister one night named Brian Enlow. And I never saw anything in a person so dark and so demonic in my life. She was sitting next to her husband. Maybe 10 of us went to this one church in Holland to go see him. And she stood over and she came over. She was shriveled up to nothing. She had lost all this weight. And she just curled up next to me. It was very uncomfortable, kind of a weird thing. You know, and her husband's like, just let it go. And I put my arm around her. She just curled up next to me. She said, I just feel like I need to be next to you. She was black eyed, just dark, gray. She had not been eating. She tried to kill herself numerous times. And I began to pray and seek the Lord for her. And I had my deacons begin to pray and seek the Lord for her. And we'd go on a little fast, just believing God to do something great. And one night she came to the altar and she was kneeling. She was just kneeling in front of the altar. Just like this, like nothing, not praying, crying or anything. And I was standing right there and I was watching her. And the Lord said to me, I want you to pray for her. And I want you to pray until you hear the knock. I said, what? And then that passage popped into my head and I had to try and rifle through the, but where is that? Where is that? Where's Peter? You know, I'm going through Acts and everything. I'm looking up knock and the concord. Where is that? And I found it. And while she was sitting there, I read it. And what the Lord was saying is, I'm going to do something, but I need you to do something. I need you to be faithful tonight until I set this woman free. And so I went up there and I said, Brenda, I said, we want to pray for you. And I called my deacons and their wives. And one woman, Janine, you actually talked to her. She ran our children's ministry. She said to me afterwards, I have never in all my years in church saw anything like that. And I said, here's the deal. I said, Brenda, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you right now. I said, we're not going to stop until God delivers you. She said, I don't believe in God anymore. I said, sorry, shut up. She goes, I don't feel God. I don't think He cares. She goes, and they keep telling me there is no God. I said, well, they're going to shut up too. And I told them, I said, listen to me, not one of you is leaving. If we're here till 3 o'clock in the morning, no one is leaving until this thing breaks. Are we good? And in total agreement, everyone said yes. And I took her hands and the Lord began to speak that passage. I said, Lord, I don't know how to pray. How do I even start? He said, the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy. Start there. I said, Satan, you will not kill this person. You will not destroy her life or her marriage. You will not take her from us. You will take nothing else from her. And I began to pray. And she kept saying to me while I'm praying, trying to talk over me. I don't feel God. God's not real. I don't believe him anymore. I don't care. And I just started praying, and I put my hands on her head, and I began to pray in the Holy Spirit. And then she goes, ooh, I said, now what do you have to say? She goes, I feel God. I feel God. She just started shaking. She goes, I don't know if I can stand up. I said, then fall down. She goes, oh, I feel God. I feel God. It was like, oh, just fall. You know, she's like, ooh. She went all the way down, full bend, and then her bum hit the ground. She's like, and then she just went out. And people were about to try. I said, no, 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 no. That was an hour and a half later. And we stood there and we prayed and we prayed and we stood there. And they're looking at me like, you know, I was like, listen, when this woman got up from the ground, she looked like a different person. Her eyes sparkled. She woke up and she looks at me and she just starts laughing. I said, how are you? She goes, shh. And she's listening. She said, the voices are gone. She goes, oh my gosh. She said, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. About 10 days later, her and her husband, Jesse, were out and they were out to lunch, and he called me. I said, hey, Jess, what's going on? I said, everything okay? He said, yeah, and he was crying. He goes, I just wanted to call him. Thank you. He said, I am having lunch with my wife. And he said, I haven't heard her laugh in almost 10 years. He said, and we're just sitting here and talking and laughing just like normal people. He goes, listen, you have no idea the insanity that they went through together in this relationship. Amen. I wish I could say, I mean, there were so many circumstances going on. I wish I could say they lived happily ever after, but there were directions and things that she did, and things went bad. But she's doing well. She's remarried. They ended up getting divorced, unfortunately, because there's more than just getting delivered. Amen. But listen to me. The Bible says in Mark 7:7. When Jesus said, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, he who knocks, it will be opened. For if he asks for us to seek and ask and find, Liz, I don't want to go through too much of this more. I'm going to let you go. But listen to me. That passage means keep asking, keep knocking, keep looking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And God will move favorably. Amen. Stand with me, please. So listen to me. I love you all. And I love the church. I wouldn't be doing what I do if I did not love the body of Christ. I have experienced deliverance, and I have experienced healing, and I have experienced God making my mind right. And believe me, he still has a lot of work to do. But if the body of Christ, if we will come together united and stand and pray and seek the Lord, amen? You want to answer this altar call? Answer it Tuesday night in prayer. Come and pursue the Lord with us. I know some of you can't make it. That's cool. We're going to set up other prayer times throughout the week. I don't know how yet. We're going to do this for a minute until God gives us direction. Amen? And then we're going to add. But listen to me. We have to come together and pray. Prayer is the heavy lifting of the kingdom. It is not fun. It was never meant to be fun. It can be fun. It can be great. But listen to me. There are times when I walk into this church and I am not in the mood to pray. I don't want to pray. There's nothing in me. I'm just being honest with you. I get as exhausted and carnal as any one of you can get. Amen. Thank God the anointing shows up on Sunday. Pastors go through it too. And there are times when I walk in, there are mornings when I walk into my office, and it's like, I don't want to pray, I'm not in the mood, I'm tired, I just whatever, I want to surf the net or study or read. And God's like, I'm not asking you to read the Bible right now. I'm asking you to get on your knees and begin to pray out. Amen. I do it. I obey. Prayer is the heavy lifting of the kingdom. If you're not willing to do the work, it's like when a friend calls and said, will you help me move? That's how we feel when we're called to pray. Right? Hey, will you help me move? Oh, man, when are you moving? I always give them a false date the first time. And they're like, I'm like, oh, man, well, that's cool. It's not on that day because I have this. This is the day I'm moving. Oh, yeah, I guess I can. You need a dolly or anything? Listen, it's all right. It's all right. We do it anyway. We do it corporately, and we're going to believe God. And we're going to see God move. Because, listen, we could have all the great programs and put up all the kiosks and have all the great things for the kids and youth and rural rangers and everything else. If it's not bathed in prayer, there will be no fruit. We have to seek the Lord. Amen? Amen. If you need prayer after I dismiss you, come down. I'm going to hang out here, and I'm going to pray for you if you need prayer. But I'm going to dismiss everyone. And the worship team's going to continue to play. And if you need prayer, you come down. And I would like to lay hands on you. And I will pray and believe God with you. Amen. But if you want to answer this altar call, I want you to answer it Tuesday night. Amen. Raise your hands with me. Father, in the name of Jesus. God, forgive our prayerlessness. It's hard. It's the heavy lifting of the kingdom. But God, we know you want to move mountains. But you need us, God, to make the sacrifice, to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Father God, you need us to put you first in all things and pursue you and love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, we will do it. We will do it, God. No more excuses, Father. We are going to become, in 2020, this is going to become a church where corporate prayer is going to rock the foundation of this city in the name of Jesus. Lord God, and people will recognize that your deliverance and healing and ministry in this house is complete and sufficient in the name of Jesus. And all those that receive that shout, amen. Amen. I love you. You go with God, hang out, enjoy your family. If you need prayer, I want you to come forward. I'm going to pray for you.